blessing to see each and every one of you today. While I stand before you, I ask that you would pray that the God of heaven would bless me to expound the word unto you rightly. And I ask that you would pray that the word preached would have its desired effect. The idea of many gods has infiltrated the earth since the beginning. And who introduced the idea falsely? It was Satan. Right? When he told Eve that, I'm going to use my words, Eve, when you eat, God don't want you to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because he knows that you'll be as gods. Now, Satan's testimony was false from the beginning. He introduced the fact to Eve that she could be like a god, or gods in the plural. Satan knew and knows that there is one God. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. Y'all understand that? Now, what Satan introduced to her was the idea of more than one God, and that she could be like these gods. And you can see the rapid decline in humanity, not only because of sin, but because of worshiping anything other than the one true and living God. Did y'all know that the children of Israel got to the point where they were sacrificing their children to Molech, another god, an idol god? God is so serious about His people and really all of His creation. Worshipping one God is that He gave His people, the children of Israel, some commandments. And the first one says that in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And he also told the children of Israel, and the Lord referenced this back, and he says, "There's one God." That's the first and greatest commandment, and that's how he started it out. "Thou shalt have no idols before me." That means to present them as in addition to the one God. Not meaning that it's okay to have idols after you worship Him and have idols in addition to Him. He says, no, you don't have any idols before my face. Not just that you won't put them before me, but that you won't have any idols at all. Amen? Y'all got it? God is one God and He will not give His glory to another. And there are so many ideas out there about God and the plurality of gods, or more than one God. That's what plurality means for those of you who are not teachers. Plural, meaning more than one. There are not more than one God. There is not more than one God. And I would like to prove this by the Scriptures. I mean, even God's creation declares that there is a Creator. Right? A Creator. And I might throw a few little logical arguments in here today, but don't get caught up in the weeds if I do, or don't let me confuse you at all. I'm going to read a good bit today, and I hope it's not laborious for you to keep up with me or say, my gosh, we need to, you know, we know that there's one God. Do you? Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear. That means listen. I'm telling you something. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, is one Lord. Deuteronomy 32 and 39. See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. So what does that tell you? That tells you that God Himself said that I do all these things. No man can deliver out of my hand. That means that you are safe in Him, but not only that, nobody can pluck you out of His hand, but nobody is stronger than He is. He does all these great things. He kills and He makes alive. He's on both ends of the spectrum, you understand. 1 Kings 8 and 60. You don't have to turn to all these, but if you want to just write them down, you can. To go back and prove me. Prove God. If you're so bold as to test Him. 1 Kings 8 and 60. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. You see, each one of these has a lot of preaching and explanation in them, but I'm not going to do that. I'm set about today to prove unto you by the way of Scriptures that there is one God. One God. One divine essence. Isaiah 43 and 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. That tells me that God, nobody was before God and nobody's going to be after God. That means God is all in all, right? He's from everlasting to everlasting. And He's the same all in the middle. That tells me that God didn't have a beginning and it didn't have an end. So to have no beginning, to have a beginning would mean that something had to be before you were, right? That's logical. Something had to be before you were. And that something that was before you were is more powerful than you are. But there's nothing before God. That means there's nothing more powerful than God, for God is. He said, I am that I am. That's an all-encompassing word. It means He's present, and He always has been, and He always will be. Isaiah 45 and 5. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And if you want to read many, many, many citations of God declaring that He is the only God, read the whole chapter 45 of Isaiah. See, the Bible is full of these proofs, but I'm just giving you a few. Malachi 2 and 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Malachi, the prophet of God, declared to the people of God that we were made by one God. And we have one Father. Not two. Not three. We have one God. One Father. One Maker. One Deliverer. And it's God. Now, 1 Corinthians 8 and 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, little g gods, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in Him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. One God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, I think that that is sufficient evidence for you as a God-fearing, Bible-believing congregation to realize that there is one God. Just one. Now, that divine essence, which is God, I'm going to prove to you now, or at least give you a lot of citations of the Bible. You see, the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. It just declares that He does exist because it is His Word. Right? A heathen man, an ungodly and unregenerate, unspiritual, unborn again man, completely natural man, can read this book and hear the declarations of God, but he's going to call it a bunch of hogwash. Because the Spirit has to reveal this stuff to you, even though the words are the same to him as they are to me. Right? Now, God never tries to prove His existence. He just declares that I am. I am. But in some of those citations, did you catch it? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Did you catch that one? Did you catch some of the other ones where we talked about one God? There is a plurality of the divine essence, which is God. Do y'all understand? I'm not talking about more than one God. You understand? I'm talking about a plurality of the divine essence. The plurality of the one God. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? Do you? That there is more than one person that is the one God. That has the same divine essence that operates under the same omniscience, operates under the same omnipresence. That, do y'all know omniscience means all knowing? Omnipresent means is everywhere present, nowhere absent. Y'all get that? Y'all know what that means? And that God is all righteousness. Both of them, all of the parts of this plurality are all of the same character. We're not talking about three separate entities apart from themselves, but there is a plurality to this essence of God, of the one God. Now, I want to be clear about this. I hope I am clear. There's one God. We proved that, right? There's one God. Now, but let's go and start. I'm going to prove to you that that one God has plurality to Him. More than one. More than one part. Whole part. You can turn over to the first chapter, the first verse in the book, in Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here it is. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the first reference that we have in the whole book. And it didn't take God but two verses to tell us that He's more. And there's a plurality of this one God. He said because God created the heaven and the earth, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So we got God and the Spirit, right here. Genesis 1 and 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl there, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Can y'all see this conversation going on? That when the creation was happening, and creation is all in through, you can prove it by the creation account for all the things that I'm going to talk about, but there's other places to prove it. Besides the creation, but there's a good place to start. In this place called heaven that was before the foundation of the earth, wherever God dwelt, wherever the other whoever these other entities are that says, let us make man in our image. He didn't say, I'm going to create man in my image, and we being singular, right? It's plural. Let us make man in our image. And after our likeness. Our. That's plural, isn't it? That means more than one. But he still hadn't really told you about how many it was. So I'm not trying to prove about how many it is right now. I'm just trying to prove that there's more than one. There's a plurality in this essence of one God. Genesis 3 and 22. And the Lord God said, behold. Who was he talking to? Was he talking to himself? And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Who was he told? Who was God talking to? He was talking to somebody that was co-equal with him and willing and able to dwell in with him. Amen. Was he talking to an angel? If he was, then angels are just as powerful as God. The angels were there in the creation, but they were worshiping him for his creation. They were praising him for his power and glory in creation, but they had no part in creating the creation. They are not on the same, they were created themselves. Angels are created beings. They had a beginning. God did not. Angels are not eternal, meaning they weren't from everlasting. They're too everlasting, but they were created, you see. So he wasn't talking to the angels. He was talking to somebody else, but who was he talking to? He's talking about the plurality of his person, of his essence. Now, he says in Genesis 11 and 7, y'all remember this, where they went down to Babel and they started to make a tower because they wanted to be up there. They wanted to regain their status, I guess, and be like gods and build this tower all the way up to the heavens so that they could be there where God is. Isn't that pitiful? That's pitiful how men think, isn't it? We're going to build a tower up there to where God is. Pitiful. There's a lot of people building towers on this earth right now, figuratively trying to get where God is. And listen to what God said. Genesis 11 and 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Who did that? God did. Who was he talking about? Let us go down. Well, the same ones that got banished out of the garden just continued on with their sinfulness until they got to this point, and the same us that banished them out was the same us that went down and confounded their language. Right? Plurality. Now, Isaiah 6 and 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who will go for us? We sang a song about that, don't we? Well, it has a scriptural reference. Oh, who will come and go for us? That's a bad tune. That, I mean, I was not on the tune, but that come from this verse right here. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. It almost seems to be that whoever this God the Father or God was talking to some kind of entity, somebody else in that was equal with him, and saying, who's going to go for us on our behalf? And Isaiah was there hearing the conversation. God wasn't necessarily talking to him, but he said, I'll go. That's good stuff to read. Y'all read it and see what Isaiah had to go for. What a blessing. Now, John 14:23. You see, I wanted to give you both Old Testament and New Testament scriptures to prove not only that there's one God, but that there is a plurality of this God. Not more than one God now. Not more than one God. One God. And a plurality of this God. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him. That means both Jesus and God, right? God the Father and God the Son. If there's a Father, there's a Son, right? I mean, if there's a Son, certainly there's a Father. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Do y'all understand these pronouns mean more than one? When you don't talk to somebody and say, we had our, we ate our fish last night. Talking about yourself and you only. No, we don't talk like that because it don't make any sense. God don't talk like that either. He doesn't say there's more than one of me if there's not. God's not a liar. Now, having proved that there is one God and that there is a plurality of this one God, not more than one God, you understand? I want to drive this home. I want you to understand that there's not more than one God. But I do want you to understand that there is more than one essence or more than one part of this essence that is God and how many there are. And there are no more and no less than three parts or three persons in this Godhead or Trinity, which is God, the divine essence. Trinity, three. I had up two fingers. Three fingers. Three. There's three. In this, that is the number of the plurality of God. How many times have y'all ever heard this preached about? I mean, really? I mean, we say, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You know? And that was off key too. But that's okay. There are a lot of songs in here about the Trinity, but do you understand what that means? There's not more than three, and there's not less than three in this Trinity. John 1 and 1. Not 1 John, it's the Gospel of John. John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. Right? That's one. And the Word was with God. That's two. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, I hadn't picked up three yet, have I? Now, he talks about him later on, the Spirit, but not right there in one. Not right there close. We got the Word, and we got God. Okay? Now, Ephesians 3 and 8. Let's go over there. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And yet, in the beginning, he said something about the Spirit moving upon the waters, didn't he? So we've got three there. I mean, he's talking about two, God and the Son right here, God and the Word, in John 1 and 1 and Ephesians 3 and 8. So that's not only a plurality, but here we go. Hebrews 1 and 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Do you remember? Do you realize how often that the creation is brought up in the Bible? Do y'all get that? To prove that God is sovereign. Not only that, but he always takes things back to the creation to set the standard for us and our belief in God, and not only in God, but his promises, because he takes us back to the creative powers of God. Now, and to make all men see what... I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. So we start to understand a little bit more about these different aspects of the Trinity here. Or at least different office of Christ and what he is. He is the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That means he didn't have any help. That means he didn't need any help. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But I haven't really given you proof of three things in one verse yet, have I? I'm going to. This is back in the Old Testament. First of all, we've already established that the Spirit is in the Old Testament and spoken of in the Old Testament. I mean, it's true. I don't want to rehash all that. Now, let's go to Psalm 33 and 6. By the Word, that means Jesus or Logos, of the Lord. That's got Word, and then you got Lord, right? The Word of the Lord. You know what that Lord means there? It means Jehovah. Do you know how powerful that name is? Jehovah. Jehovah is so powerful that the Jews wouldn't even use it. They were afraid to say the name, proper name of God in His whole essence, Jehovah. So He says, the Word of the Lord, that's Christ and Jehovah God, were the heavens made. Wow! He goes back to the creation, don't he? By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. That's pretty strong to me to indicate a Trinity in the Godhead, isn't it you? You got Jehovah God, the Father. You got His Word and you got His breath, which is the same word where we get spirit from, right? Ruah and pneuma. Now, there's some more things in here. Go ahead and turn over to 63 and 7 of Isaiah. We're going to read a good bit in here. I hope I'm not boring y'all with this. If you are, that's okay. Maybe somebody's not. All right. Isaiah 63. I want to get this whole thing. Not the whole chapter, but starting 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord. Well, first at the beginning, look, he asked a question at the beginning of this chapter. He said, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And he says, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, isn't he? That's who's got the dyed garments, right? So that's how this chapter starts out. Now, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies. He's talking about God, right? And according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses, for He said, surely there are My people, children that will not lie. So He was their Savior. In all their affliction, He was afflicted. And the angel of His presence. The angel of His presence. He's talking about Jesus being the angel of His presence. Save them. Because you know, angels can't save somebody from hell to heaven, can they? Angels can't a cherubim can't do that. But the angel of the presence of God can and did, and His name was Jesus Christ. Now, in His love and in His pity, He redeemed them. Who's the Redeemer? It's Christ, isn't it? Angels can't redeem something. Never spoken about angels being redeemed or being able to redeem anything. And He bare them and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Wow, we got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in these texts right here, don't we? Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is He that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make Himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and mercies towards me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our Father. Got the Father, got the Son, got the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we got that. In the Old Testament, we got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Now, when he said, I will mention the love and kindness of the Lord, that's Jehovah. When he talked about the angel, that's a representative messenger from God. That's Christ. How many times did the angel of the Lord appear in the Old Testament? Now, I'm not talking about just a cherubim. I'm not talking about just a, you know, what you think an angel is. I got a guardian angel and all that. Not what you think. I'm talking about when Sarah and Abraham were there. When Abraham met the burning bush. And he says, you tell them I am sent you. And the bush had a voice coming. And it said that the angel, that an angel come down and talked with him out of the bush. Or maybe God talked with him out of the bush. That was none other than Jesus Christ. That was not just an angel like with wings that y'all think. No. It wasn't a created being. It was God manifest as His presence. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. And 16. I didn't think I'd get done, but I'm gonna get done with this today. I'm gonna make myself do it. Alright, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, remember what we're doing. We're trying to prove that there are three and only three parts of this Godhead. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So we got Jesus there, right? He's coming up, just been baptized, and he comes up out of the water. And what does he see? He sees the Spirit of God coming down. So we got Jesus and the Spirit, right? And it lighted upon him. And lo, a voice came from heaven. That's another entity, right? Saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We've got God the Father speaking up here, right? And the Spirit comes, Spirit of God comes down and lights upon him, in the form of a dove, and Jesus is there. That is a perfect way for you to explain to somebody about the Trinity beyond argument, in my mind. That's one place that we can go to prove the Trinity of the Godhead. Now, there are others. And John 14 to 16 says, and I will pray the Father. That means Jesus is there and he's going to pray to the Father. And he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So why would Jesus ask God to send another Comforter besides Himself if it was going to be Him? That wouldn't make much sense, would it? Or, if you didn't believe in the plurality of the essence, you would say, I'm going to pray to myself that I'll send myself after myself is gone. That don't make any sense, does it? Jesus is praying to the Father to send another Comforter, to the Holy Spirit, to abide with us after His resurrection. That's what He's praying for. You think He got it? I think His prayers were answered. I know they were. Now, Hebrews 9 and 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, this is Christ we got, who through the eternal Spirit, we got Christ in the Spirit here, offered himself without spot to God. We got Jesus offering himself and his blood, and he offered himself through the Spirit to God. So that's three: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit there. How much more shall that purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's another proof, isn't it? I'm beginning to think that God wants us to realize that there are three persons in the Godhead. Romans chapter 1, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So you can't have a Son of God without there being a Father God, right? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit right there. Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. All right, now, so we got the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So we got somebody raising up the dead, right? Who did that? That's God the Father. Who was dead? That's Jesus. What raised Jesus up? The Spirit of the Father. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit right here. The Trinity. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That ought to be shouting ground. Do you know why? Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead is in you. And if the same Spirit is in you, you can rest assured and look forward to with glorious joy that day when the trump shall sound and you're going to be raised up just like Jesus was. And then you'll be able to behold the face of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all at the same time. Hallelujah. I can't imagine. I never saw Jesus Christ manifest in the flesh. I never saw God manifest in the flesh. I've seen the Spirit be manifest in these fleshly bodies before, but I had never seen God manifest in the flesh as far as His Son. I've never seen the essence of God because I haven't exploded yet. You know, if we were able to see the glory of God, I mean, if we were to see the glory of God in these sinful bodies, I just believe we'd be annihilated. God told Moses, he said, no man can see my glory and live. Not one. Unless you've been shielded. He said, I'll let you see my hinder parts, where I've been, but I'm not going to let you see me come. You can't handle it, Moses. I want to go to one other place. This may be where we start next week. 1 John 5 and 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I think that is really all you need. I could have started there, but I wanted it to be a longer sermon than that. I could have started, I mean, that really, that ought to have been enough for us to be to understand that God is one God and that there are three distinct persons in that Godhead. But you know, some people are stubborn like me and need more proof. Not only is it good for you to need proof, for you, But it's good for you to understand the basis of what you believe from very simple beginnings. So that when people ask you what you believe or make statements like, oh, they're a bunch of gods. No, there's not. There's only one God. Because people make those statements every day. If you listen to what they say, you'll hear them say it. Now you have been equipped with the tools you need to go back and arm yourself with the defense of one God, of the triune God, the three in one. Now, if you've ever felt this three in one, you've ever been comforted by the Comforter, if you've ever seen Jesus as your Savior, if you've ever understood that God made the worlds and created Him, then it behooves us to worship Him that way. Do you think He deserves to be listened to, this one God? Do you think it's good to take heed to what this one God says? I think it is. You know, I know a lot of people, and I'm one of them, I guess, that just flaps just to hear their mouth flapping. Y'all probably think the same thing about me. Y'all know the type. They just talk to be talking. God don't talk just to be talking. What He says is true. And what He says is weighty. And if you've been convicted by the Holy Spirit about His power and His glory, and you want to take up your cross and be obedient to Him, you have that opportunity today. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.